God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. As we read 1 Corinthians 13, it's a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ladies, today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares another lesson in following the Master, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you this time about being the fifth wheel. I made the startling statement that widowhood is a gift, and I did my very best to explain exactly what I meant by that. Not that God makes people die, not that God gives people cancer or gets them speared to death, as my husband Jim was speared, but that God loves us, and within the context of the experiences of our lives, whatever those experiences may be, we are under the same management, and God is making a gift to us of Himself in that context. He's teaching us to know Him in a way that we could not have known otherwise. I had learned that singleness was a gift. I had received with great enthusiasm and joy the gift of marriage when God gave me Jim Elliott, but that gift only lasted 27 months, and then God gave me the gift of widowhood. The question for a surrendered Christian to ask whenever he receives a gift is, will I receive it as from the hand of God? Will I say, if this is what you want me to have, Lord, I'll take it? Will I lift up both hands open and receive this thing? And then will I thank Him for it? Whenever we receive a gift from a friend, even if it's the sixth set of salt shakers for your wedding present or the seventh bread tray, as my daughter received, I think she got seven identical bread trays with "Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread" written on them, and I hope none of the givers are listening to me today. Even if you get that kind of a gift, you say thank you, don't you? You write that thank you note. And when God gives you a gift, you can be sure that even if it was not what you had in mind, it's even better for you, because He knows exactly the things which are appropriate to the job He wants us to do and to what it takes to help us to learn to know Him. So here was a gift which I could not have received in any context other than the loneliness of being single, the gift of finding satisfaction in Jesus Christ. A missionary to India whose writings have had a profound influence in my life, named Amy Carmichael, wrote a poem in which these words occur. If Thy dear home be fuller, Lord, for that a little emptier my house on earth, what rich reward that guerdon were. Those words, a little emptier my house on earth, held new meaning for me now that I was a widow, because I had what I had not had in college. I had a home of my own, the house Jim had designed and built, furnished with the fairly crude but functional things he had made, every corner redolent of his personality and presence. That house seemed very empty now, but empty, so I trusted and prayed, so that the Lord's house might be fuller. As I mentioned, I had my baby. She was 10 months old, a gift unspeakably lovely when she first arrived, even more precious now as Jim's legacy, the fruit of our love, a heavenly gift of comfort and joy. Had I asked, above all, to know God? He had been answering that prayer all along, in the single years, in the blessings of marriage and motherhood. It was time to find Him now in the valley of the shadow of death. Widowhood taught me another kind of loneliness. My social life was for the most part limited in the jungle to Quechua Indian friends. I had never been anything but a misfit with the Indians, being so much taller than they were, so much weirder in my ways and my looks. I had hair that looked like palm fiber, they said, and eyes that looked like a jaguar's. I was a good head and shoulders taller than the Indian women. I did funny things, I wore funny things, I ate funny things, so I was used to being a freak and sort of an outsider. But what I had not anticipated was that I was going to become a misfit, in a sense, in the society of my own countrymen. Singles are misfits in some ways. Let's face it. The original design that God had in mind when he made man was marriage. It was God's purpose that every man would have his own wife, every wife her own husband, and that that marriage would bring comfort, companionship, joy, and fruitfulness. It was God's will, originally, that every man and every woman, every boy and every girl should have two legs. Ever seen anybody with one leg? Of course you have, and it's very noticeable. If something is missing that really belongs there, it's noticeable, and the person is singular. Well, in the same sense, singles are singular. It was not God's original design. The Bible tells us the woman was made for the man. So, as a widow, I recognized that it was rather uncomfortable for people sometimes to have me around. If it was a group of, say, four couples and me, I was the fifth wheel. Nowadays, we live in a time when public education is determined to redefine almost everything. Instead of family, the public educators are now trying to persuade us to use the word community as a basic social unit. They've been trying very hard to define the word family and decided that it's almost undefinable now. Almost any group of people that live under one roof can be called a family. Whether they're same sex, whether they're blood relations, whether they have no connection whatsoever, whether it's one man and one woman and the children which they together have produced, or whether it's two men and one woman, or one man and one woman with children which neither has produced, or whatever, you know what I'm talking about. It's really quite chaotic to try to define the basic social unit. But the nuclear family is the word which has been given to that thing which is now an oddity. One man and one woman who are the father and mother of their children. With this modern shuffling of ancient norms, couples still make up many social gatherings. Granted, they're not always married couples. They may just be live-togethers. I remember seeing one of those New Yorker cartoons where the harried hostess is trying to seat everyone, and she's looking at the table with about 8 or 10 couples, and she's looking desperately at her list, and she says, "Oh, dear, I managed to separate the husbands and wives, but I forgot about you live-togethers." She's trying to decide what in the world to do with them. So this nuclear family, which constitutes a man and a woman and their children and involves a couple, no longer seems to be necessary. I had to come to terms with a reality which was nobody's fault. When I say that I was a misfit, I don't mean that people were making me feel a misfit. It was a matter of simple observation. I looked around the room. Here was this man with his wife and that lady with her husband, and here was Elizabeth Elliot all by herself. Nobody could do anything about the fact that I was only half a couple. Nobody, that is, except God. God could do something about it. He could give me another husband. But I felt pretty convinced that that would be a miracle. I had thought it was a miracle the first time I got married. I was a wallflower through high school and college, seldom dated. Once I was dated by a man who I learned later was a member of the Bachelor's Club. I learned that the rules for the members of the Bachelor's Club were that they must date a different girl every week and that it had to be somebody who hardly ever got dated. I wasn't terribly flattered to have been chosen by one of the members of that club. So the fact that Jim Elliot, this wonderful man who had been my husband, had actually wanted me for a wife, I thought was a miracle. I was convinced it could never happen again, and even if anybody did want me, how would I ever love anyone as I had loved Jim. No way, no way, no way, is what I was saying to myself, nor did I have any right to expect such a thing. I was confused and uncertain in different ways about my place. I was alone on a mission station where Jim and I had worked together. Certain things had been his jobs, other things had been mine. Now all of it was in my lap. What was I to do? I felt uncertain about almost all my roles except that of mother. I was no longer a wife. I was a teacher. I had an Indian girls' literacy class. I was a doctor, or maybe I should say I was a famous quack in the area. I'd had no medical training, but I did give out a lot of worm medicine and do a lot of injections and deliver a few babies here and there. Those things were roles that I understood and had had some practice in. But this business of being single again, and especially being a widow, I found very uncomfortable. Some of you widows who are listening to me today understand exactly what I'm talking about. You may even be aware from time to time that the married women don't want you around. You're sort of a threat. It's just a hard reality. It's something with which we simply have to come to terms, and there's no sense protesting that the rest of the world is supposed to do something about it. God wants us to respond in faith and obedience and humility before Him. I had to be a fifth wheel for the glory of God. Not that in His sight I was a fifth wheel. I was greatly comforted by that wonderful 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which tells me that I have a place in the body, a place which is assigned by God, a function that nobody else can fulfill. The church, the world, society desperately need single people.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.